Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now we continue in St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 1. And this is Paul preaching to the Gentiles. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Holy Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for all ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Thank you, Joan. Well, I wonder how your week's been. I'm very, very grateful to all of you who have been praying for me and my family this week. As Isabel shared last week, this week has been quite stressful for us because Isabel has been performing in a pantomime all week. The final show is this afternoon, and we're all rather glad to see the back of it, if we're honest. I mean, it's been really, really good. But because Isabel is only 14. Yes, she is 14, yes. 14? Yeah, but she's still 14. She has to be chaperoned at the theatre, which means not only does she have to be there, but actually Carol has been there all week as well, but she can't actually sit anywhere other than in the changing rooms. So Carol spent Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and all day yesterday sitting in a changing room, staring at my phone, which is the only thing she could get the internet on, trying to sort of do things remotely. So it's been quite stressful for her, and obviously I've had extra childcare to look after as well, so as a consequence of that. And it's been hard, so thank you for all your prayers. Prayer is a really powerful thing and a really helpful thing. I do appreciate those of you who prayed for us as a family this week. Let's pray now as we come to look at God's word. Father, your word is powerful and mighty and can change lives. I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us through it this morning and change our lives. Simple prayer, Lord. May your power be evident in us this morning. Amen. Well, it might surprise you to learn that I wasn't always a vicar. Say, really? Before I trained to be a vicar, I used to work for a government bureaucracy. I used to design databases. And it wasn't until my late 20s that I started thinking about whether actually that my faith might flourish more if I were to use my gifts in a different way. I'd been a Christian for 12 years by then. I was converted at 16. I would have been about 27, 28 when I started thinking about this. And it was probably only in those last 3 or 4 years that I really began to understand what the church is. Church is not a building. Church is not a place of worship. It's a family of people gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ and sent out on a mission for God. But I didn't understand that for a long, long time. Let me give you a couple of examples of how my misunderstanding of what church was worked out. When I was 23, I signed up to do a course at the church I was at. It was a big, well-known student church on the outskirts of Sheffield. And I signed up to do their confirmation class, not because I wanted to get confirmed and understand what taking communion meant, but because I had a job selling insurance and I was looking for some people to sell insurance to. Yes. I'm that bad. A few years earlier than that, I volunteered to get involved in one of the church's Sunday school groups because my girlfriend wanted to. And in one of God's little ironies, a few weeks later, before we'd actually led a session together, she ditched me, quit leading the group. So I learned to lead Sunday school with a broken heart. Oh, no. It took me a long time to let God begin to change me and to teach me what church really was. And one of the passages that God spoke most profoundly to me through was that second passage that Joan read to us a few minutes ago from Ephesians chapter 3. And it was only as I began to understand what God's big plan for his church was and what my role was within that, that I began to flourish in my faith. Now, this word flourish, I find, is really, really interesting. That the self-help section at Waterstones is full of books that are designed to help you flourish. They're full of advice like, well, these things up on the screen. Craft your vision. Increase your knowledge. Create your ideal environment. Track your progress. Don't lose your perspective. It's very much a journey of self-discovery. Very much a me-centered approach to life. Now, some of those things aren't bad advice, necessarily. But it's giving you a vision of life where you are at the center. Find out who you are. And bluntly, everything else needs to adapt around you. But last week, we looked at Colossians chapter 1, which told us that all things were created by him, or by Jesus, and for Jesus. In other words, life, the universe, and everything is not me-shaped. It's not shaped around me. It's shaped around the Lord Jesus Christ. Life has a Jesus shape to it. We live in this Jesus-shaped world. And the way to flourish in a Jesus-shaped world is not to nasal-gave and try to live a me-centered life, but to pattern our lives after the Lord Jesus, to live a Jesus-shaped life. Want to know the reason many, many Christians struggle? Well, I think it's because we are trying to live me-shaped lives in a Jesus-shaped world. I'm going to explain a little bit more about what I mean by that later on. But the key thing I need to say first is the church, God's family, has a really big role to play in us living that Jesus-shaped life. The church is on a mission from God, and we will never flourish in our faith until we know what our role is in that mission. So let me ask, as we begin, do you want to flourish as a Christian? Do you want to live a flourishing life? Do you want that life in all its fullness that Jesus talks about in John chapter 10? Well, listen up. Let's see what we can learn this morning. Let's start by thinking about the church being on a mission from God. You may want your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 3 here, page 1174. And here's my first thought. We flourish when we make God's big plan our big plan. Verse 6. Paul's talking about a mystery. Do you like a mystery story? Well, here's the big mystery of creation. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, I think that statement is absolutely extraordinary, because everywhere you look in the world, people are divided. Nations, people groups, genders, by age, by football team, by almost anything. And God says his big plan is to bring people together into one body, into one new family. His family, the church. Have you ever seen that film, The Commitment? There's a point in it where where the main character in the story, he just gathers his friends around him and he says, I'm putting together a band. Well, I have this picture of God gathering all of the angels around him and saying, I'm putting together a family. And the angels are going, the last time you did that, it didn't end well, did it? Adam and Eve. Us being here today, people of all different nations, all different ages, all different everythings, all gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ and getting along as one big family, that is actually a big part of God's plan for history. That's extraordinary. It really, really is. And until we understand how important it is to God, we're never going to flourish in our faith. In the beginning, God made a family, didn't he? He made Adam and Eve, the first people. And they turned on him, and they turned on each other. But now through Jesus, God is making a new family, a new people, the church, a new united family without racial or gender or national or age distinctions. One new humanity, all united by and around the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the church. That's what we are. Let's dig deeper into that vision there. Verse 10. His intent, that's God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What on earth is that on about? What it's saying is God's eternal purpose, his big plan, from the beginning of time all the way through to the end of time, is for the church, this new family he's created, to demonstrate how wise and wonderful God is to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, the angels. Now, before we think what that involves, let me address an objection. Some people read that idea of God wanting his wisdom to be made known to the angels and think, what a massive ego trip. I mean, you could think that, couldn't you? If that's you, I'd invite you to consider what the ego trip involves. How does God create his new family? He creates it by giving up all his power, all his authority, all his glory, and being born as a human baby. He goes from being the ultimate power in the universe to total helplessness. A fetus in his mother's womb. A helpless baby at his mother's breast. And then he embraces helplessness again later in life by handing himself over to the rulers and authorities of Israel to be punished and crucified and killed for crimes he didn't commit. An innocent man punished in the place of the guilty. If that's an ego trip, I'm never coming on one of your ego trips. That is God showing us that selfless love is the ultimate power for change in this universe. And that's the wisdom God wants to demonstrate to his angels. That's the wisdom that God has called the church to embody and demonstrate to everything in creation, which is where we get involved. You see, the verse said, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Through the church. And if you're concerned about God's honor, that should make you very nervous. It's not through preaching. It's not through mission work. It's not through projects or plans, but through the physical family that God has created in the church, that his wisdom gets demonstrated. You see, when we stop seeing church as about us, about my power, my pride, my status, my satisfaction, my club, my friends, my worship, my control, my keys, my anything else that I might want, and instead we choose to see church as being about selflessly loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, irrespective of their age, irrespective of their nationality or the colour of their skin and so on, then the angels gaze at us with awe and wonder and give praise to God. That's extraordinary. They praise God because only the power and example of the Lord Jesus Christ could enable us to love like that. Think about that. When we love one another, the angels gaze in awe and wonder and give praise to God. That means that when you love the people in your house group, the angels give praise to God. Hint, if you're not in a house group, get in a house group. Go love some people. That means that when you love the people in the congregation, invite them around for a meal, say. Do hospitality. The angels, praise God. When we open our homes to offer hospitalities, the angels, praise God. When, I don't know, when Jackie and Sarah Tricky went out for a drink on Wednesday night and posted Facebook on it, say, here we are in the Railway Bell, which is what they were doing while I was writing this on Wednesday evening. Yeah, jammy things. The angels praised God. The angels are praising God. When the daytime prayer meeting is having fellowship and praying together, when the PCC is agreeing, and even, I guess, if we disagree in a godly way, while the worship team are meeting for their worship central course on a Wednesday night, when the toddler group is doing its business well on a Tuesday, when all of the things that our church does with Jesus at the centre, which involves us loving one another and relating to one another, it brings glory to God and the angels praise him. The coffee we have together after the service, when we have those conversations that over time build into friendships, well, angels are praising God for that. They're saying, that's an amazing thing God has done by placing selfless love at the centre of this family. When we sacrifice the stuff that we hold dear, like our time and our money, when we sacrifice that for the sake of each other, the angels sing God praise. And that's what we were made for. That's God's big plan. It's what God rescued us for, to live a Jesus-shaped life in a Jesus-shaped church, in a Jesus-shaped world. I'm just going to invite you to close your eyes for a moment. I want to invite you just to think about the next 7 days and ask, how can I play my part in God's big plan this week? By lovingly serving my brothers and sisters in Christ. Perhaps you could think of one practical thing you could do that you weren't planning to do anyway. Let's make it something extra. Have half a minute to think that over. Commit that plan to the Lord. Pray about it and do it through the course of the week. We flourish when we make God's big plan our big plan. But hold on, there's some more. We're not at the end of the plan yet. How does God's family come about in the first place? How do people join? Well, how did verse 6 begin? It said, through the gospel, through the proclamation of what God has done on the cross through Jesus. Remember our first reading. Jesus said to his church, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We aren't just called to love God's people in a little holy huddle. We're called to invite people to join the Lord Jesus Christ, to become part of God's family. And that's also part of God's big plan to help us flourish. So here's my second heading. What's the message we share? Well, we should know this, shouldn't we? It's there in verse 12, in him, that's Jesus, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. It's the verse we used earlier during communion. Paul's telling us that the only way we can know God, the only way we can get that personal relationship with God, is through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross. Remember God's big ego trip? Well, when he died on the cross, Jesus was being punished for everything we've done wrong. Everything that gets in the way of our relationship with God. Therefore, verse 12, in Christ, we can approach God with freedom and confidence, because anything that might have stopped us approaching him has been dealt with on the cross. Praise God. Our wrong, our sin, our failure, our shame has been dealt with. He set us free on the cross and given us that amazing privilege of being part of God's family, the church. That's a message for anybody, no matter what you've done. You can approach God with freedom and confidence through the Lord Jesus. Even someone like Paul, who before he became a church leader, before he wrote all these amazing letters, had a job where he would go around arresting Christians, putting them in prison, and occasionally overseeing their executions. If you enter the Anglican calendar, today is the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul, the day God knocked Paul to the ground and turned his life around and said, I have a new mission for you. I'm going to send you to preach my name to the Gentiles and their rulers. That's why Paul speaks so humbly about himself in verse 8. You see that? He says, I am less than the least of all God's people. He knows what he's done. Every day in his life, he must have carried that memory of the Christians he'd thrown into prison, the things he'd done wrong, the wickedness, the pride, probably the foul things he'd said about the Lord Jesus as well. Every day he must have carried that memory, but not the guilt or the shame, because the Lord Jesus dealt with it on the cross, setting him free. And if God can do that for a murderer like Paul, then he can do that for us as well. We are forgiven through the cross. In Christ and through faith in Christ, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. Listen, if you'd like to do that today, come talk to me afterwards, or talk to one of our prayer team. We've got some guys down in the front who will have prayer badges on. We'd love to explain a little bit more about how we can have that fresh start in life that Paul had, that many people here have had, and approach God with freedom and confidence through Jesus. You will not regret it. And as you do it, you'll discover that you were made for this. You'll discover how you can truly flourish in life. So that's the message we share. But how can we flourish as we share that good news? Well, of course, this is where probably a number of us are going to start feeling a bit guilty. Because I'm going to talk about evangelism for a few minutes just to finish. We all get a bit uncomfortable thinking about that. I don't want you to go home feeling guilty today. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross to deal with our guilt and our shame. If we're feeling guilty after church, something's gone wrong in our understanding of the love of God. Just say sorry to God and put right what's gone wrong. Leave your guilt and shame at the cross. So let me say a few things about how we can flourish by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The first thing is, it's okay not to have all the answers. Nobody's got all the answers, and if they have, don't trust them. Only God has all the answers. We've all been stumped when we've been talking to somebody trying to share our faith. We've not known what to say. That's fine. I get it. I'm running Christianity Explored courses. Somebody once asked me, was Jesus an avatar? Yeah. Well, what do you think? Over to you. So that's a really good question. I'm going to have a think about that one. And I came back to him with an answer a week later. The answer's no, by the way, but you have to be able to explain why. The internet is full of helpful answers to questions. You can ask me. You can ask the Oak Hill students as well. They need the practice. Therese Tebbit's good as well. She knows lots. And Chris can probably answer a few things because he probably talks to Therese. There are answers to the questions that most of us stump over. And if your friend is sincerely seeking, they won't mind waiting a few days for an answer. Just find it for them and give them it. It's okay not to have all the answers. It's also perfectly okay to be afraid. Evangelism is scary. Paul got scared. And he was brilliant at it. We all get scared. But here's the thing. Our flourishing of people depends on how we respond to that fear, doesn't it? We can either hide in the holy huddle, or we can push on and actually be what Jesus calls us to be. Hide or flourish. If we're going to flourish, here are four healthy behaviors. Okay? The first one is to pray. We can do that on our own. We can do that in groups. Why not do both? For some reason, God seems to honor groups of Christians who regularly gather to pray for evangelism. Doesn't mean he won't honor prayers that we pray on our own as well. But why not find some friends to pray with? Your house group. Share the names of some individuals that you'd long to see converted. I read recently about three girls in a secondary school who, after a talk on prayer, resolved to meet regularly to pray for what they called the hard nuts in their circle of friends. And within weeks, they had started seeing those hard nuts saved. Or an Irish businessman who met and prayed with three colleagues in his workplace. And over the next 12 months, saw several conversions and a total change in the workplace environment. A couple of weeks ago, I was feeling really, really frustrated because for some reason, I just not had many opportunities to tell people the gospel one-to-one recently. I don't know why that is. And I just was very frustrated about it. I started praying about it. Next day, somebody rang me up and offered me a ticket to a football match. And I'm there, Saturday before the game, go to his house, I'm sat in his kitchen, and I'm asked the question, how did you become a vicar? And I get to share a bit of my Jesus story with him. I didn't engineer that, but I prayed for it. And Jesus gave me the opportunity. Pray for people. Pray for opportunities. Pray for hearts to change. This is a spiritual battle we're involved in. And unless we go armed in prayer, we may as well not go at all. We can't expect God to open doors into people's lives unless we ask him to. To do that, we've got to pray. On your handout, there's a box that looks a bit like this one that's just appeared up on the screen. It's a prayer box, or you might call it a box. Just take a moment. Think of a name to put in that box. Somebody you will commit to pray for, to see them saved. It may be somebody you're already praying for, that's fine. But if you're not praying for anybody currently, who's it going to be? Take a moment, just write something in there. And let's pray for that person now and then carry on praying afterwards. Heavenly Father, we long for that person we've just named to know you. By your Holy Spirit, please work in them so that they may get the chance to hear the life-changing news of the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves and come to know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray for them. Keep praying. I've been praying for my mum for years now. She hasn't become a Christian yet. I'm going to keep praying. Keep praying. Keep loving them as well. As well as praying for that person, love them. I think back to my own conversion. God arranged it so that I made a number of new friends when I went into my sixth form at school. And some of them were Christians. God arranged it by giving me the surname Unwin and David Thornton the surname Thornton. And of a maths teacher who was obsessed with having people in alphabetical order. So T and U got to sit next to each other. And through David and one or two other friends, I got to see a quality of relationship lived out among these Christians and a relationship directed towards me that was utterly different to what I was used to and what I'd experienced before. Their actions, their love, said more about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work in them than their actual words did. It built a wonderful platform for them to speak from. Love builds platforms, so love people. I don't just mean love them, tell them the gospel, and then give them the heave-ho. I mean love them as friends, and go on loving them for as long as they're your friends. This is about sincerely building relationships. Here's another useful behavior in sharing the gospel. This is the one people get really scared about, isn't it? We can pray quietly and secretly. We can love, because that's kind of normal. Speaking. It's where the rubber hits the road. What are we going to say? Well, a lot is going to depend on the situation, isn't it? Who you're talking to. And that's why it's important to be prepared. The Bible tells us, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. So let me ask, are you prepared? Have you obeyed God's word on this matter? If I asked you, why do you believe in Jesus? What would you say? Go on, just take a moment. Turn to your neighbour, okay? And you've got 30 seconds. They're going to ask you, why do you believe in Jesus? You tell them. Okay, go on, start now. That's your 30 seconds up. Right, now reverse it. Do it the other way around. And don't say back to them what they just said to you, okay? Why do you believe in Jesus? Time's up. Right. Man, I had to work hard at church this morning. Oh, dear. Made me talk about Jesus. Oh, man. So, Peter said, always be prepared to give an answer. If you found that hard, why not set aside some time this afternoon to obey that verse and prepare an answer to the question, why do you believe in Jesus? There are other questions you may have experienced being asked in the past. Maybe, how did you become a Christian? Or, what does Jesus say about X or Y? I don't know, what does Jesus say about suffering? What does Jesus say about abortion? What does Jesus say about fishing rights? Whatever it might be. Cast your nets over on the other side. Okay, never mind. It's a Jesus and fishing joke, it didn't work. But there you go. Neither does the Common Agricultural Fishing Policy. Think of answers to likely questions you know you're going to face. They don't have to be essays. We did an exercise a couple of years ago. We ran a course called Just Walk Across the Room. And the challenge in that was partly to prepare your testimony to share with a friend. Normally, when you think of a Christian testimony, you think of something that's going to be like 3 or 4 pages of A4, and it's got all these amazing things in it, and by the time you get the end of it, you're kind of slightly bored. The challenge in Just Walk Across the Room was to write your testimony in less than 100 words. Okay? Could you talk about how you came to faith in Jesus Christ in under 100 words? Because if you can do that, there's plenty of time to expand it when you're talking to someone. But to know the basics in 100 words, really, really useful thing to learn. Always be prepared to give an answer. So think about those questions that people may have asked you in the past and be prepared to speak after loving and praying, of course. The final activity, a slight change of tack, is give. Give sacrificially to support mission both abroad and here. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Now, not all of us are going to go abroad to do that, but our money can go and support mission work abroad, and indeed here. The money that we give as a church, give to St. James's Church, 10% of that goes to support mission work outside of the parish. The rest goes to support mission work in the parish. The work that's outside the parish, we'll be telling you lots more about in a few weeks' time. You're going to get to choose where the money goes on Choose a Charity Sunday. That's going to be exciting. You won't be asked to give anything on that day. We're simply asking you to choose where the money is spent. It's going to be an interesting day, I think. The rest of our income is spent on making disciples here in the parish. It pays for staff. It pays for our base of operations. It pays for catering, it pays for heating and lighting so we can gather together as a church and be taught and grow. Can I say, we are currently looking at our 2015 budget, and it is a bit of a worrying scenario we're heading for. Over the last 2 years, our giving has dropped by about £15,000 a year. Some, but not all of that fall is due to several generous families moving to other parts of the country. But as a result of that, we lost money in 2014. We don't yet know how much because the accounts aren't finalised, but it will be some thousands of pounds. We have drastically redrawn our budgets for this year to reduce expenditure, but even so, we will probably still be aiming at a deficit budget of between £5,000 and £8,000 this year. We cannot go on doing that indefinitely. So I'm asking you, if you want a Christian presence here in New Barnet, to prayerfully reconsider your giving. If each of us here today, each adult, were to give an extra £25 a month, it would make a huge difference to our finances. Now, I know some of you are really struggling financially. I've heard a story this morning of somebody whose car has been wiped out, and I know he's got no money. If you've got nothing, you've got nothing to give, and God knows that, and that's fine. And I'm sure none of you are living in that lap of luxury. But God calls us to give sacrificially. And sacrifice means giving stuff up. So I would call each and every one of us to contribute to the work of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 9 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man and woman should give what he has decided in his heart to give. So it's between you and God, not reluctantly or under compulsion. It's your choice. For God loves a cheerful giver. If you want to do something about that, there are some standing order forms on the tables at the back. I know lots of you prefer internet banking, so the church's bank details are on the handout today. They're also on the give page on our website if you lose the form. Please consider helping us grow the gospel here. So how do we flourish by sharing the good news? We pray, we love, we speak, and we give. We pray, we love, we speak, and we give. And those four activities go together. And dare I say, they spawn one another as well. Because if we love the Lord enough to give, we love the Lord enough to share and speak and pray and love. If we love our friends enough, we'll want to speak to them of the good news of Jesus, because it's the difference between heaven and hell for them. So we'll pray for them and we'll want to support gospel work. If we want to speak to our friends, we know we've got to love them and we know we've got to pray. The four activities go together. Pray, love, speak, give. I was desperately trying to think of a connection to that film, Eat, Pray, Love, but it just wouldn't come. So I'm giving you four instead. Pray, love, speak, and give. And that's how we'll flourish. We've covered an awful lot of ground. We've thought about God's big plan for the church to be a community of selfless love that reaches out into the world to make new disciples for Jesus Christ. We've also thought about our role in making those new disciples. Pray, love, speak, and give. And we thought about how living this Jesus-shaped life in a Jesus-shaped world will help us flourish as people far more than the self-help manuals will. But friends, there is a difference between thinking about stuff and actually putting it into practice. Church sermons are a bit like the team talk that many a coach gives before the game. In a short while, the referee is going to say, "Time, gentlemen, please, it's time to start the game." We're going to be called to go out along the long tunnel at the back of the building to serve King Jesus. What are we going to do when we get out there? Are we going to forget what God has challenged us about this morning? Or choose to flourish in Jesus Christ's name? I'm going to invite you all to stand and let's pray. Lord Jesus, you create us by your power, you redeem us by your love, and you send us through your Spirit. We want to be a sent, well, we are a sent people. Help us all to be, also to be an obedient people, filled with love for one another, and filled with love for those around us, that we might share the good news that you've placed in us. Come and work in us, Father, we pray. Amen.